thank you for doing that, church. Thank you very much. So if you have your Bibles, let's get into today's message. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you've been here before, the focus of our current series is called Awaken. And it's to see, and the goal of this series is really to see how God uses life experiences to wake us up to who he is in our lives and what he desires for us. And I know that many of you here, you've been following Christ for many years, and you've been walking with him in faithfulness and really just enjoying his presence. But all of us at one time or another, we get to this place where we wonder, hey, you know, I haven't heard from God in a long time. You know, and I really don't have this intimacy with him that I wish I had and long for. And I wonder, if I close my eyes, what does he really look like? What does God really look like in my life? And so we lose this, we have this kind of disconnect between us and God. And this series, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that as you go and you listen to the message and you read the text and you practice the home reflections that we have every week for you, that God is speaking to you, that God is drawing you to himself, and God is showing you just how close he really is. And so our first message, we realize that, you know, God can take circumstances like a great victory that Elijah experienced on Mount Carmel. He can take even a great victorious time, and he can use that to wake us up to our need for him. And then last week, if you were here, we talked about how God uses times of desperation, times where we're at the lowest, and wake us up through that to how sufficient he is. Because when we strip away our self-sufficiency, we find that God is all-sufficient and that he is able to meet our need. And so this morning, I want to continue and to see that God, he's going to use this crucible of physical weariness. And he's going to use that physical weariness to strip away our self-reliance and reveals a God who cares not only for your soul, but also for your bodies, okay? And so God is extremely loving, and he loves us wholeheartedly and fully. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So why don't you join me in praying one more time. Father, we know that, at least I confess, my picture of you is kind of small. I, the more I read, the more I study, the more I experience you in my life, I realize, God, that I my faith is so small, and you are so big. In fact, you are infinite, and you want us to know you deeper. And I know that it's going to take eternity for us to even scratch the surface of who you are, but here in this life, in these moments, in these years that you have given us on earth, you invite us to walk with you and experience you and to see the fullness of who you are. So come and do that. Father, I invite you. Spirit of God, just remove any sin that might block your way. And come and fill us, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read in 1 Kings 19, starting verse 5. Continuing our story of Elijah. Then Elijah, he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. So here we have another snippet of the story. And it's such a compelling story unveiling before us, right? And so there was a great victory followed by great disappointment. At the height of his courage is followed by the death of fear and despair. And through it all, we find this God pursuing Elijah and waking up his prophet. And up to this point, what we see is this struggle that Elijah has. It really has been an internal struggle, a spiritual, a wrestling with emotional and spiritual issues. But today, he comes under this desert bush, and the physical struggle takes center stage. And God, really in this moment, he begins to move and to reveal himself to Elijah. And in this crucible of weariness, of hunger and thirst and despair, God's going to prepare Elijah to hear his voice and to know his heart. And so as I reflected on just this few verses, there are three questions that came to mind. There's three questions that I was wrestling with when I read this passage. And these questions, this, the more I reflected on them, was really trying to show me the heart of God and try to reveal to me who he is and how he is calling us to intimacy with him. And so we're going to go through these three questions, and we're going to talk about just where we are and what God is trying to draw us in the physical level, okay? So the first question is very straightforward. How exhausted are you? So how exhausted are you? Now, Elijah is exhausted, okay, to the point of death, because this brother, he ran over 100 miles. He's alone out in the middle of nowhere, and he wants to die. And so it's not surprising to us that he finds this bush and he falls asleep. Asleep, by the way, he's not expecting to wake up from. And so here we have a prophet who's drained emotionally and physically. And so the first question this text comes to me and asks me, it says, okay, how tired are you, tongue? How exhausted are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being exhausted to the point of death, how tired are you? Perhaps you're here and you're like, you had a really good night's sleep. You're just feeling energized, you know, or you just had a strong coffee drink. You just feel like, man, I'm going to run around, not sit here and listen to you, right? A better question I probably need to ask is on a scale of 1 to 10, how busy are you? How busy are you? And now, it doesn't take much to do a little research online and to see how busy Americans are and how tired we are as a nation. You guys know that, you know, being the number one nation in the world is a lot of hard work, right? Man, we gotta work hard. And here's some things I found out this week. Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers. I have no idea how they measure that, okay? All right, 260 more hours per year than British workers. And get this, 500 more hours per year than French workers. To which my response is, vive la France, right? So I love it, right? 500 more hours than the average French worker. In 1960, it says only 20% of children grew up with both parents working. Today, that number is 70%. 70% of our students have parents working, both parents working full time. And in the U.S., it says 86% of males, 67% of females work more than 40 hours per week, right? Which goes to show you that, you know, women, you know, they don't need to work. They're very proficient, and so they can work faster. So 86% of males, we work more than 40 hours. And so we're tired, right? And it's pretty clear. Now, some of you guys, yeah, I don't work that much, right? You're thinking, I only work 40 hours or 30. I'm a student. I hardly work. You're more tired than you think. And you're probably more exhausted than you can imagine. And I say that because that's the case with me. And now I'm going to share something with you, it's kind of embarrassing. But you'd be very surprised to find out that I am a loud snorer, okay? All right, just, I know, I see the shock look in your face. Snoring is kind of embarrassing, all right? It's annoying. And I didn't think too much of it. And besides, you know, it's something that you can't do anything about anyways. And plus, you know, all my whole family, we're loud snorers. So I just thought I just gained it, you know, inherited. And it's just part of life. But as I got older, I began to realize something was wrong. I started to fall asleep during the day. And even scarier, I started falling asleep when I started driving. right? And I started on long freeway stretches. I remember just praying, God, don't make me die on this freeway, because I would drive from Multnomah in Portland, Oregon, to come visit Julie up here in Julie in Seattle. And I would just, man, I was driving these long stretches of freeways, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I was so tired. And then after graduating from seminary and getting married, I went for my annual physical, and the blood results showed that I had high blood pressure and a borderline high cholesterol. So my family doctor put me on medication. And so something, at that moment, something I knew was very, very wrong. So in 2007, I finally decided to go in for a sleep study and to see if I had what they call sleep apnea, right? And sleep study is where you go overnight and they just poke things, you know, they just put wires all over your face, your head, and your chest here, and they measure everything. They measure your movement, your heart rate, your how much oxygen you have, what sleeping position you're in. It's just crazy stuff. And they watch you all night long, kind of creepy. And sure enough, I have sleep apnea. I pay $5,000 for that. But I want to show you how bad it was, okay? And here are my results. So I don't know if you can see this, but I want to explain that to you. The top graph, there's a bunch of graphs, but I just want to zero in on these two. The first measures my sleep cycle. So it goes from waking to REM to stage one and two, which is what they call deep sleep. And so you guys who are normal sleeping patterns, what happens with you is that over a period of 90 to 115 minutes, you go through this whole cycle of waking to REM to stage one, stage two, stage three. You know, you guys watch Inception, right? Yeah. Okay, so that's where all that stuff's happening, okay? So you go through this cycle over 90 minutes to 115 minutes. For me, if you see that right there, my cycle is about 7 to 10 minutes. Okay, this is crazy. And I woke up 81 times per night. And that's what my doctor said. I didn't know I was waking up. And the longest time of my uninterrupted sleep was about 15 minutes. And so what happened in here, okay, was that my body was not resting at all. But that's not the scariest part. Okay, so this is stuff I learned as I go through it. And the scary part is the second graph. See the bottom graph? That measures how much oxygen is in your body system. Okay, you're sitting here right now. Your oxygen level is about 95, 98%. Okay? As you can see, my oxygen level as I sleep, and there are several, three moments where the lowest thing right there, that's 60%. 60% oxygen level. Well, I don't know if you guys ever felt 60% oxygen level. It basically meant that I wasn't breathing, and air was not getting into my system, and I was suffocating to death. And so, my doctor said this, tongue, you stop breathing one time for over a minute. I'd never held my breath for over a minute. But apparently, when I was sleeping, I could do it. So if you ever wonder, like, you know, God, do you ever do miracles? Well, you're looking at one. The fact that I'm standing here and not dead is a testimony of God's grace to me. Now, the point is, don't miss the point, okay? I was exhausted. I didn't know why. I was exhausted, but I did not know just how exhausted I was. For 30-plus years, this is how I slept. Low oxygen level, struggling to breathe, and my body couldn't take it anymore. So, what does that have to do with this? Perhaps you don't have sleep apnea. You're breathing just fine. You get good night's sleep, but you're tired still. And I know you work hard. You're busy caring for your family. You give a lot of time to church. You give a lot of time to go to Taylor Swift concerts. You give a lot of those energy that you have. And you work hard, and you're tired. And most of you, and I work with students, man, they never get enough sleep. They never get enough sleep, right? I say, hey, we get to go to sleep early. Okay, well, I'm just going to stay up and play around for 2 hours. I'll sleep at 2 or 3. And when summertime comes, it's just crazy. I see their bodies. They're like walking zombies. And so we rarely get enough rest. And, you know, it's the funniest part is when you do get enough rest, you don't even know how to rest well, do we? So the reality is we live in a very overworked culture, a fast-paced world, and it really taxes the physical body. And so that's why I love it. I love it when God comes to sometimes in your reading and he says, how exhausted are you? How tired are you? So that's the first question, okay? You got to just know where you are. The second question that came up when I was reading this text is, why did God provide bread and water? Why did he do that? So Elijah, he falls under the bush to go to sleep, and the Bible says that all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now this first awakening, God is so gracious. This is not the time to rebuke Elijah for his complaints nor counsel him on his suicidal desires. God simply wanted to care for his physical body. And so over the years, you know, many painters have tried to capture this scene. I want to show you two of them. And these are my favorite. I'm drawn to these, okay? I'm drawn to these two simply because look how big the loaf is, man. And that can last you for days, okay? I mean, when God gives you bread, he gives you a big honking bread, okay? Because I, you know, Vietnamese, I'm thinking banh mi, right? Just a little loaf with nothing in it, right? Maybe one or two, right? That'll last me, what, one meal? But look at that thing, right? And then I'm also drawn to the fact of how buff and European Elijah looks. crazy, right? Okay. See, the moment Elijah, he lays down to sleep and to die, God sent an angel who immediately woke him up with the best words anyone could hear in the morning. Get up and eat. And there was bread baked by God, and there was water. And so why does he do this? I mean, the answer is quite simple, actually. Spiritual awakening requires physical awakening, right? That's right. It's rocket science here, right? In the ancient Greek world, influenced by Plato and his gang of philosophers, there was this common thinking that the immaterial, the invisible, the spirit part of our world, that was the real important part. That was the real reality. The physical world, they say, was but a shadow, a place that's kind of fraught with evil that must be fought and controlled and worked through. And so this Platonic view of reality would give rise to some really big heresies in the early part of the church and influence many of the theological development in the early days of Christianity. And I believe now, even now, in today's world, it still affects us in this way. We compartmentalize between the physical and the spiritual. And in our minds, we see pursuing intimacy with God is the ultimate goal, and this pursuit is an internal, personal journey that is good and is worth our effort. The external body is to be cared for. Yeah, we should care for it, but it's not as important as the internal. And those who care too much about the external bodies, those gym nuts, right? You see those, right? I go to work out, and these guys are just ripped, right? I just look at them, I just judge them. Man, you gain the whole world, lose your soul, man. You gain the whole world. You can bench press the whole world, and you lose your soul. It's funny, but it's sad, because unintentionally, and at times intentionally, we elevate internal stuff over the external. But God tells us plainly here, and he tells us throughout Scripture, that he cares for the physical body as well. See, for those who surrender their lives to Christ, God has placed his Holy Spirit inside of our soul, and this soul is housed in a physical body. And so the soul and the body, we're interconnected. And so to compartmentalize them is to divide what was not meant to be divided. And so therefore, we need to understand that spiritual awakening indeed requires physical awakening. Now, what does physical awakening mean? What does that mean? So when the angel told Elijah to get up and eat, I believe there's two things that God wants us to understand about our physical bodies. First of all, We need to understand that food is a gift. Okay? Food is a gift. And a bread that's baked over hot coals and a jar of water reminds us that food is a provision that God gives for our bodies. And Jesus, he would emphasize this later in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, if food is a gift, then we cannot, it cannot be hoarded. If food is a gift, it cannot be taken for granted. If food is a gift, it cannot be something we complain over. And most importantly, and I struggle with this, if food is a gift, it cannot be more important than the giver. And Julie will tell you this story all the time. The only time she saw me cry was the first time I had a steak at Met Grill. And she said, "Tung, you didn't cry at our wedding." "Well, it was a happy day." Nobody cries at happy days. But that steak, though. Whew. Give me a second here. Just kidding. All right. I'm thinking back about this steak. So food is a gift, right? Food is a gift. And, you know, and I am so convicted. I hate this message just because I struggle with food, right? I struggle with eating. And so it's just one of those things where you realize, man, who do you worship? So if food is a gift, that's the first thing that God tells us. Secondly, we have to take care of our bodies. You know, I joked with Julie yesterday too. Hey, eating is the easy part. It's the getting up that's hard. Right? The angel says, "Get up and eat." Okay, I got the eat part, man. Can I just eat in bed, right? But just get up and eat. You know, caring for your body means that we need to get up. We need to get up to eat, to exercise, to work out. It means actively getting up to rest and nurture our bodies and keeping it pure and undefiled. And the Bible has so much to say about this. Paul wrote to the believers at Corinthians in chapter 6 there in 1 Corinthians, and he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so here again is this theology that says the body is important. It is not to be discarded. It is not to be just ignored in the pursuit of the spiritual. And so eating well and getting up for exercise, these are difficult areas for me. I mean, it's easy for some of you, and you're in such good shape. I struggle my whole life with it. But when God awakens our souls, when God awakens us to himself, he also awakens our bodies to his design and his purpose. And that's the part of the journey, you guys. And that's a part of the journey. And that leads us to our third and final question. What is the journey? What is the journey? It says, so after consuming the bread and water, Elijah lays down again to sleep. Then in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And so the second wake-up call and the second meal revealed the purposes for the food. The angel of the Lord came and said, "Get up and eat again," because he says the journey is too much for you. So he says that, Elijah, you're going to need energy. You're going to have to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, otherwise known, that's the ancient name for Mount Sinai. And so what is this journey? And why did Elijah have to travel so far? That's over 200 miles from where he was. What is God doing? So there's three things I want to note about this journey. First thing, it is a journey that moves us beyond our limited hopes and dreams, okay? It's a journey that moves us beyond our limited hopes and dreams. So this second wake-up call, I can just try to imagine this scene a little bit, okay? God says, "Get up, eat. This journey is too hard for you," okay? And I must, just thinking about Elijah, and just think how angry he must have been. He says, "Wait, what journey? I'm here to die. Kill me now. Did you not hear me?" I'm exhausted. Last thing I need is another journey. God, won't you just let me die? See, all Elijah saw was death and failure. And God saw life and a renewal of his call on Elijah's life. Elijah, he saw loneliness and disconnection. God saw an openness to intimacy. And you got to know this, brothers and sisters. God wants more for us than we dare hope for ourselves. God wants more for you and for me than we can even imagine or dream. He wants to give us himself. He wants to give us himself. And so this journey, this hardship that Elijah is going to face is for one purpose, is that God wants to give all of him to Elijah. And so the journey moves us from a limited faith, a faith that's weakened by just whatever it is, by insecurities, by failures, by just reality. It moves us from our tame view of God and sets us toward this glorious direction of this glorious, awe-inspiring, fearful reality of the living God. And so I have to ask you, do you want that? Does anything in your soul just says, yeah, that's what I was created for? Do you long for that? The second thing about this journey, it is a journey that leans upon God for his provision and strength. Elijah, he had to eat because the journey was going to be very difficult. So after two meals, Elijah was strengthened to make a 40-day, 40-night journey to Mount Sinai. I'm not sure what was in that bread and water, but there's something supernatural for him to walk 40 days and 40 nights, over 200 miles. And doesn't say anywhere in the text that God continued to feed him or anything like that. So whatever he had strengthened him enough to make that journey. And I think that in the same way, our journey toward intimacy with God is not going to be an easy one. It's full of distractions. And you want to quit all the time. It's going to call you to confront some deep-seated sins. It's going to call you to look inward, and looking inward is kind of scary. And sometimes you don't hear a thing. You don't experience nothing. And so you feel discouraged, and physically it's draining. And it's emotionally painful for me having to surrender and repent time and time again. But it is a journey that God calls each believer, and he invites you to come and see that he is enough and that he will sustain us physically and spiritually. And finally, this journey is a journey that leads to a deeper revelation of God. See, at the start of this passage, we find Elijah physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted, and he wants to die. But he's asleep, and he's awakened twice by the angel of the Lord to eat and to drink, and strengthened by that food, he goes to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And if you read the Old Testament, this mountain is where God shows up big time for the nation of Israel. And so God is going to show up for Elijah. He's going to show up in a way that's unexpected, in a way that is just totally transforming. And so if you want to know what that is, come back next week. But what I really want to emphasize today is that there's this journey that is going to lead you to a deeper revelation of who he is. And that's why I need to ask us again, do you want that? Do you want more of God? Do you want to know him in a deeper way? So here, in a crucible of exhaustion, God wakes Elijah and feeds him and strengthens him for another journey, a journey that leads him to a greater and more life-giving destination. It's a journey that leads to God. Now, I myself have never experienced like being woken up and having fresh bread and water. But in a small way, I kind of know what it feels like to be woken up to be physically alive again, because after that first night, I went back for the second night of the sleep study. And this time, they put me on a mask. You ever have a mask? You ever seen people sleep with a mask? It's kind of like Darth Vader, right? Pretty much. Like, but it's really soft, okay? So their technology is much better than Darth Vader's. But here are my results second time around. I woke up like 7 times in the night. And that's just because they were messing with my pressure. See, these guys, they're jerks. But look how long I sleep. Look how long I spend in REM, straight down to stage 2. Look how long I slept. You're looking at 30 years worth of lack of sleep right there in one night. And I slept. And then look at my oxygen level. Is that what it feels like to actually have air? That's pretty cool. It's averaging 95 to 98% oxygen level. And a few months later, I went to the doctor for a follow-up doctor's appointment, and he looked at me and he says, your blood pressure is actually normal. I said, what? Yeah, you need to lose weight. They always say that. Have you guys been to a doctor and said, no, you need to gain weight? Has it? Right? Probably you have. It's just wrong. They always, you know, I said, why do I pay you money for it to tell me that? But you need to lose weight. Yeah, it's true. But your blood pressure is normal. Your cholesterol is manageable. And that's why, wow, okay? So physically awakened, I know what that feels like. See, God cares for you, and he cares for your bodies and for your soul. And so this week, how many of you guys have been, at the bottom of the outline, I give you a home reflection. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to tell me. But I hope you guys are using that, because these are the practices that has been given to me to help me connect with God on a daily basis. So this week in your home reflection times, when you take some time to be alone, sit down and just take 3 deep breaths, okay? I mean, you can breathe after that, but just that first 3 deep breaths. And as you do that, close your eyes. And I want you to notice which parts of your body feels physically tired or anxious or tight. You know, for me, every time I do this, it's always my neck. You know, either I sleep wrong or Julie kicks me at night or whatever. You know, it just feels like, you know, I'm just, you know, just really, really tight around the neck area, right? And so I notice that. Or feel which part of your body, just which part of your body feel most strong and alert and alive. And then in that moment, just ask why. You know, why am I tired here? God, what's going on in my physical body? And thank him for the strong ones, okay? See, he's Lord of both soul and body. And he wants to wake us up. And he wants to bring us to himself. And that's the God we serve. Let's pray. Father, I know that as I pause here, I know that some of us have friends or some of us are going through physical ailments that is more than just a simple night's sleep or some medication. These are serious things. We think of the wife of our Chinese lead pastor, Dillis, and her ongoing battle with cancer. We think of all those who are not here because they're sick or in the hospital or struggling with some sort of physical ailments. So we pray, God, that you would heal, that you would lay your hands on them, that you would love them through this process. But for us here, Lord, for us who are tired, who are physically exhausted, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see exactly where that exhaustion is from. and what is causing that fatigue. Father, I pray, God, that you are the one who brought water and bread to strengthen a prophet. I pray that you would bring the same water and bread, whatever form that takes, to strengthen your people. Because we need to walk this journey, and this journey is hard, but this journey is life-giving, and it leads us to you. So God, I just want you to wake us up to see you and to love you and to walk with you, and that intimacy that you created us for. Only you can do that for us. And so we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.